Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Enjoy singing with my family. And it's just a real blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Next Sunday is our Bible conference. Brother Stewart will be here. Just looking forward to him, of course, preaching to us. I always do. And so that Bible conference will run Sunday school. So we'll have a combined junior high and up Sunday school class. All the adults will be here in the auditorium. And so Brother Stewart will be preaching to us. And that runs through Wednesday night. And I want to encourage you to be here and be a part of that conference. And again, I just can't encourage you enough. And Brother Stewart's been a blessing to our church over the many years. One of the best, if not the best, Bible teacher that I've ever met. And you'll not only be refreshed and encouraged in your Bible reading and Bible study, but also he comes and he stretches us a little bit and gets us to really think about some things. And so I hope that you'll make plans to be here. So next Sunday, he'll be preaching Sunday morning, or Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night through Wednesday night. And I, again, encourage you to be a part of that meeting. And then the next Sunday after that, we'll start on Sunday morning preaching through the book of John. And so, again, there'll be breaks in that throughout the year. We won't do it every Sunday, but that'll be our main messages throughout the rest of the year on Sunday morning. And it'll be my first time really to preach through the book of John, so I'm looking forward to that, and I hope it'll be a blessing. So we'll continue to preach on the theme of the year, continue. So this morning we're preaching on the theme again, continue to love serving. And can I just tell you, yesterday our church proves that out. That we serve the Lord in whatever capacity it is, and we love serving Him. It's really hard to give up a whole Saturday to come and, you know, do something as that was done yesterday. But many, many of you did that, and what a blessing to see our church working, and to hear from the Master Club workers who work with many other churches around the country, and to hear them brag on our church family and just the hospitality, and then also just the amount of workers who were willing to give up a Saturday. I know I've said it again, thank you so very much. And it is proof of the message today as we preach on, again, continue to love serving. 1 Corinthians 15:58. If you've been a Christian very long, you've heard these verses and you've heard this chapter before. But 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to come to meet with our church family, to gather around your word. And Lord, may we again be encouraged this morning to serve you, understanding that our labor is not in vain. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us know what the word vain means, but let me give a quick definition and bore you just for a second. The word vain means worthless, fruitless. It means for nothing. It's vain. When I think about the word vain, I think about King Solomon, who said, "All is vanity and vexation." Remember him there? Many times he repeated that over and over again. He said, "All is vanity except to what? Fear God and keep his commandments." And Solomon had everything that the world had to offer. I was reading again through the book there and reading about Solomon and imagining. The Bible says that the Israel was so wealthy that silver and many of the precious stones were just worthless. That they had so much wealth that most of the things we would think was worth a whole lot, it was to them was nothing. Solomon had everything. He brought in monkeys and lions. I mean, he just, anything they had to offer. Fun, fortune, and fame, he had it all. The lust of the eye, the pride of life, he had it all. And yet he said, "All is vanity. All is worthless. All is fruitless. It's all for nothing." A man who had it all. And we see that lived out among many of our wealthiest here in America, and especially here in the last 5-10 years, to see those who are some of the wealthiest in America commit suicide. Again, that stuff doesn't bring happiness. Stuff doesn't bring happiness. All is vanity. All is vanity. So he says that your labor is not in vain. Have you worked so hard for something and only to see nothing from it? Nothing achieved. You work hard at something and seemingly nothing's gained. I've used this illustration before, but when I was a kid, my papa planted about 3 or 4 acres in sweet corn. And I remember that summer, the spring coming up, and he plowed that field. And again, just 3 or 4 acres, not a huge sum, but he plowed it, and then he came back and disced it. And I mean, he prepared the soil. I remember taking the old single plow, and I actually got to help him. We planted all the corn seed and got it all ready. I planted that, and boy, this area on the farm there where it's a little bit of a river bottom, and especially on the river bottom itself, some of that corn was just, it was beautiful. It looked fantastic. But a lot of work went into it. A lot of preparation went into it. And when that corn got ripe and ready to pick, I don't remember exactly what happened, but my papa and my grandmother were gone for a week. I think maybe they went on family vacation with us. And when he came back, somebody had gone in and picked that entire 2 or 3 acres. It was all gone. Every bit of it. The 3 or 4 acres was right there off the main road, and they just opened the gate sometime at night, went in there and picked it all. Must have been a bunch of them. That's a lot of corn to pick. But it was all gone. Never did find out. All that work, all that labor, all that time and effort, and nothing perceivably gained from it. And a lot of times in our life, we see this lived out, whether it be at our jobs or maybe at home or whatever it is, we see this lived out, that something we worked very hard for and it all was vain. We gained nothing by it. The work of the Lord is never in vain. Some amens on that one. The work of the Lord is never in vain. Ever. Anything you do for the Lord is never worthless. It's never fruitless. I love to read over there in Isaiah 55 where the prophet said the word of God will never return void. As we speak the word of God to others, as we tell the good news of salvation, as we give the gospel to others, it's never in vain. If you would, it's like planting a seed. The word of God compares itself to that. And the Bible makes that clear. The illustration is, as you give the word of God, it's like planting a seed. Now, where that seed lands is very important, but that seed is going to produce, or it's at least going to germinate. It's going to be a part of that. It's going to be fruitful at some point. Now, again, it's God who gives the increase. So we plant, we give the word of God out, but it's God who gives the increase. It's kind of like we think about that. Our job is to teach. It's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. It's our job to give the gospel out, but only the Holy Spirit can give understanding. I can shove a tract down somebody's throat, but it's not going to help them understand. It's the Holy Spirit who has to come and give them that faith and understanding. So in those areas, we must be careful. Again, we know that, again, that planting the seed, and it will produce in His season. Teaching and sharing the gospel is not in vain. Look there with me again in verse 58, chapter 15. It says, the very first word is what? Therefore. When you see the word therefore or wherefore, you do what? You stop and see what it's there for. So in other words, Paul's saying, okay, in light of the context, in light of what I've just said, in light of what's already been said, do this. The application. In light of what's been said, in light of what's been said, the application, do this. So we stop and see what it's there for. So let's look at the context a little bit. So look at chapter 15, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, Paul speaking now to the church at Corinth. He's correcting this church in many different ways. Here he's correcting them in regards to the area of the resurrection. The resurrection. He's correcting them in their belief concerning the resurrection. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed, what? In vain. So you keep in memory the gospel that I preached to you. In verses 3 and 4, he gives you the gospel. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. There's the gospel. The good news of salvation is that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that He lived a perfect life, that He was buried, He died. He died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried, He died, and rose again, that we might have everlasting life. Paul says, that is the gospel. He says there in verse 2, he says, and these things have I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I'm thankful today that our beliefs are not in vain. Your belief in the gospel is not in vain. Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. In fact, it goes on to say here in verse 6, he was seen of over 500 after his resurrection. Proof that he did rise from the dead. Seen of the apostles. Proof that he rose from the dead. Then look at verse 10. But by grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in class vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So here Paul says the grace or the power that was given to him was not given to him in vain. That Paul labored more than they. He worked hard at it. And that the grace of God, that God's unmerited favor given to him, that power of God that was given to him was not in vain. It wasn't worthless. It had fruit to it. But he made clear it was by God's grace that he worked. It's by the enablement of God that we work. It's God who empowers us to work for the Lord. It's the God who enables us to work for the Lord. And that grace, that enablement is not in vain. Paul said, it's not in vain in me. All right, look down with me in verses 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Look at verse 17 now. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is what? Vain. And ye are yet in your sins. So Paul's speaking here. He says, he's concerning them. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And then he goes on to say, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been risen from the dead. And because of that, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then your faith is vain. Your faith is worthless. Your faith is fruitless. I'm thankful today that your faith is not fruitless. Christ died and rose again. But if he didn't, our preaching is in vain. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then your faith is in vain. It's worthless for nothing. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we are yet in our sins. Those who have preceded us in death are still under the penalty of sin. That penalty of sin is death, hell, and the grave. I'm thankful today again. He rose from the dead. Our faith is not in vain. He goes on to describe that in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ has risen from the dead. He's risen. And in the verses 21 through 57, Paul spends the time covering what that is. In other words, what is death and what is the resurrection? And he explains it to them over and over and over again. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because Jesus Christ died, because Jesus Christ was buried, and because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, your faith is not in vain. Your preaching is not in vain. And here it's going to say your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I love that old song, Up from the Grave He Arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose of a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. He arose, our faith is not in vain, our preaching is not in vain, our work is not in vain. He arose. Therefore, because he rose from the dead, because he's resurrected from the dead, because he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, because he was incorruptible and undefiled, he sits there at the right hand of the throne of God, ever living to make intercession for us. He rose from the dead. Therefore, be ye steadfast. Because of the resurrection, be ye steadfast. Because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins and my sins, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Number one, so we're going to cover these here. Therefore, be my beloved brethren. So who's he speaking to? Speaking to Christians. Speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ. Everybody with me? If you're here this morning and you've been saved, you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you know that heaven is your home. He's speaking to you this morning. He's speaking to every Christian this morning. My beloved brethren, brothers and sisters this morning, is speaking to you. He's speaking to his family. I'm thankful I'm part of the family of God. That's who he's speaking to here. Be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast. All right? So be undiverted. Again, we see in verse 58 the application of the rest of the chapter. This is the application. Because he rose from the dead, then do this. In light of the resurrection, do this. Be ye steadfast. That word steadfast means seated or fixed or resolute. It means undiverted in one's purpose. It means to be settled. Listen, Christian, this morning you ought to be settled in your personal convictions concerning the Word of God. You ought to be settled. Be steadfast. Be settled in what you know about the Word of God. In other words, learn the Word of God, apply the Word of God, and know what you know that you know. In other words, it's not just about what you hear, it's about what you know. It's not. People ought to believe, but they also need to. When I was growing up, a lot of times in churches, a preacher would just preach, and sometimes, he would have no biblical basis for what he spoke on. Sometimes he was just preaching and yelling a lot and telling people what to do, with no biblical basis for it. People ought to know what they believe and why. You ought to know what you believe concerning the Word of God and why, and be settled in it. I'm not just talking to members of Heritage. I'm talking about all Christians ought to know what they believe, and they ought to know why. And they ought to be able to tell their children the same thing. It's not just about telling them this, this, and this. It's about telling them this and why I believe this. Do you know why you believe it? And then be settled in it. Be steadfast. Be steadfast. Be settled in it. In light of the resurrection, don't be swayed by the current winds. Boy, I'm telling you today, this is a difficult day to be steadfast. We live in a day that's difficult to be steadfast. So many Christians being affected by political correctness. And that if the Bible disagrees with the politically correct system, that they just go with the flow. They go with whatever wind is going around. And let me tell you, the Bible is a fixed book. It's dogmatic. This is what it says. That settles it. The Bible says it, that settles it. And we ought to be settled in it. And I know I can cover the hot topics, but the Bible makes it clear that homosexuality is wrong. And the Bible makes it clear that abortion is wrong. I know those are the two hot topics going on right now. And I don't mean just to slam those two. There's many other things in the Bible that we could teach on. But just understand, if the Bible makes it clear, and this is what the Bible says, we ought to be settled in it. And if the Bible said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter what some judge says. Doesn't matter what some politician says. Doesn't matter what some minister says. It's what does the Bible say? By the way, God has your best interest in mind. God didn't sit down a bunch of rules so we can have any fun. God set down rules to protect you. God set down rules to protect me. God set down rules so that I might have a better life. That I might have a life that's joyful and abundant. And we ought to be, again, settled in the authority of the Word of God. How do we remain settled? Well, we just make sure we're set on a proper foundation. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a firm foundation. We ought to be settled on the rock. Are you settled on the rock this morning? I think about when this building was built. And the piers that are under this building, you wouldn't believe you know, some of them are 18 inches around, some of them 24 inches around, going down about 13 feet into the, I know y'all don't care about this, but going down into the gray shell, and the, drilling through the limestone, getting down to the gray shell. And when those, when they got down to the gray shell, I know on this building alone, on this side of the building alone, they broke three bits just trying to get through the gray shell. Not through it, but trying to get, they were supposed to penetrate the gray shell by, I think, 6 or 8 inches, whatever it was. And they were breaking bits. That's how hard that stuff was. And then once they did that, they put all the rebar in that hole, and then they poured cement into that hole. Some of them, at the bottom of them, they were supposed to bail them out. So at the bottom of that pier, it's bailed out like a bell, so that cement would run out and even make a bigger foundation. It's just amazes me. This building is setting on piers. I'm not saying you could do this, but potentially you could. You could take all the dirt from out underneath this building. It might stand still. I don't know. Sort of. It's setting on piers. It's setting on a firm foundation. We had to get past the black junk, the black gumbo junk. We brought in a bunch of select fill, too, that is setting on. But we had to get past the black junk down to something that's firm so that the building wouldn't move. Hello?
Good.
So that it wouldn't, you know, the foundation wouldn't break.
Yeah.
Setting on a firm foundation. We need to be settled in our convictions concerning God's Word. By the way, he is a firm foundation. How do we know that? Because the Bible says he never changes.
Amen.
He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. People change. Political correctness changes. I mean, you go back 20, 30 years ago, it just amazes me how quickly it changes. But God never changes. He never changes. Secondly, not only should we be steadfast, but this is a close kin word to each other, the word unmovable. Unmovable. And we could say that it means to be firm. So again, there's going to be a lot of similarities between steadfastness and being unmovable. But we need to be firm. In troubling times, we shouldn't move. In turbulent times, we should be holding to the rock, to a firm foundation. Your family needs you to be unmovable. Your church needs you to be unmovable. Your country needs you to be unmovable. Again, founded on a firm foundation, that is Jesus Christ and His Word. In other words, your family, your church, your country needs you to be the same day in and day out as to what you believe. And we need to be unmovable. Unmovable. Don't move. There is a great cry today to move, to go along with all the craziness going on today. Can I just encourage you? Don't move. Anchor yourself to the rock. Anchor to the rock. That cannot move. Anchor to the rock. Jesus Christ is who we need to be anchored to. We'll try to give this illustration, see if I can do it without taking 2 hours. So myself and my kids started fishing about 12, 15, 14. Oh, it just turned some people off. Stay with me. It's a fishing story, but it's going to be good. I promise you'll stick to the end. It's all good. One of the hardest things to do when you get in a boat and you go out to fish is to try to anchor the boat. Now, if you're fishing in 3 or 4 feet of water, it's not that big a deal. But if you're fishing on Lake Texoma and you're in 75 feet of water and you're trying to anchor the boat, it's difficult to do. It looks really easy. You just kind of throw the anchor out and here you go. No, there's some more to it than that. I think about, first off, you find your spot. I look on my little graph. It shows me where the fish are at. Now, I can find the fish. It doesn't mean they're going to bite. Most of the time, they don't bite for me. But I find the fish on my graph, and I tell the boys, throw the anchor out. I don't do it myself. Throw the anchor out. Throw the anchor out. Let that anchor go down. Let's say we're in 75 feet of water. If we're in 75 feet of water, I need to let the anchor out, and I need to let that rope go out 150 feet. Okay? So if I'm not careful, the spot that I wanted to be on, because I'm having to let out 150 feet, I just went past it. Because I'm drifted past the spot where I wanted to be, because I got to let my anchor rope out 150 feet. It amazes me now, the bottom also matters of that lake. Sometimes you throw the anchor out and you hit sand in the bottom. Sometimes you throw the anchor out, you hit mud in the bottom. Sometimes you throw the anchor out and there's rocks in the bottom. It's various types, and depending on what that anchor hits, depends on whether it holds very well. You throw the anchor out, let it hit the bottom. You have to pull on it a few times to see if it holds or not. Once you feel that it's not moving, you hope it's not moving, you tie it up to the cleat, right? Make sure you put some, you know, wind around that cleat 5,000 or 6,000 or 7,000 times to make sure that that doesn't move. That anchor's out there, we're set up, we finally got on the spot where the fish were. It may have taken us like 3 or 4 times to anchor up. We have to usually re-anchor like several times because I'm not very good at it. Anchored up, finally there, we start fishing. And it always happens. The wind starts getting up a little bit. And you look around at some point and you say, well, first, yeah, and you notice you're not in the same spot anymore because the anchor gave way. Because the wind got up. You know the illustration, right? I mean, winds are going to come in your life. The winds are going to blow. Society's going to change. Job, health, money, whatever it is, the winds come. If you're not careful, you'll allow your life to slip a little bit, and the anchor will give way, and you'll drift. You'll drift. Sometimes it is what you're anchored to. Be careful that in your life you're anchored to the right person, which is Jesus Christ. Not anchored to some self-help book. Not anchored to some psychologist. Not anchored to some political whim or political... I'm anchored to the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. I'm anchored to this book. I believe the book from cover to cover. I even believe the cover. It says Holy Bible, right? I believe in the authority of the Scriptures. I believe if I will live my life and guide my life by Scriptures, that my life will be better off. Amen. I raise my children by this book. Not by some... Again, some self-help book. I even organize my finances by this book. I organize my life by this book. And guess what? God blesses my life. But listen, there are times that come into my life, if I'm not careful, I'll find myself drifting. And times I have to come back and say, man, wife, I've let things slip a little. Our kids, hey, I've let us drift a little bit. You know, we're going to have to be careful what we're watching on TV. I've let it drift a little bit. You know, you're doing too much of this. Or listen, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes it drifts a little bit. And sometimes it's amazing to me, even if there's no wind and there's no waves per se and it's just calm, there's still a little going on there. And sometimes it's the hardest to know if you're drifting if things are calm. You say, well, how do I know if I'm drifting? Well, here's the buoy. All right? So when I get to a spot to fish, I can see the fish on my graph. It's amazing technology. I have side scanner. I can tell you if there's fish 75 feet out the sides of each side of my boat, and I can go over and get them. Now, I can go over and anchor up on them. Doesn't mean I'm going to catch anything. I can find them, but only God makes them bite, right? Again, I'm just telling you, you can anchor up in some places, and those fish are down there. And you think, man, there's a ton of fish down there, and nothing, absolutely nothing. And then it might turn 1 o'clock, and all of a sudden, they all stop biting. Barometer pressures and blah blah blah. But I anchored up. I'm anchored up. I see them on the graph. I still, to this day, will take an orange buoy, little buoy, throw it out. It's got a little weight on the bottom, and that weight goes down to the bottom. And now I have a little orange floaty out there. And that way, if I am drifting, I'll find myself drifting. I can look. So I've drifted 20, 30 feet because my buoy is way over there and I'm way over here. This is your buoy. Amen. And when you begin to slip, just go back to the buoy. By the way, when you're fishing and you stop catching fish, it's a good sign that you may have drifted. Good. I don't know how many times I'm like, man, we were just catching a ton of fish. Why aren't we catching any fish now? I look up and the buoy's way up there. I've drifted. I said, oh, no, guys, you know, pull the anchor up. Let's get back up there to our buoy where we can catch some fish. And sure enough, we get all the anchor back up. We go back up, re-anchor again, and we drift back to where our buoy is at, and we start catching fish again. You just got to hang out at the buoy. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know in my life, there are times I've just got to get back and say, man, I've let things drift. Be a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. That word's it's a great word. Abounding means again and again and again. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Again and again and again and again. Just keep abounding. Keep working. Keep working for the Lord. I know there's Sunday school teachers in here this morning, children's church workers, all sorts of workers here this morning, choir, whatever area you're involved in, just keep working. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that tag is not there just to keep on trucking. No, it says the work of what? Not Eric Crawford. Heritage Baptist Church is not the work of Eric Crawford. Heritage Baptist Church is not the work of the deacons. It's the work of the Lord. You witnessing to your neighbor is a work of the Lord. You witnessing to your coworker is the work of the Lord. You mowing your neighbor's yard because they were in the hospital, that's the work of the Lord. Know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. The work of the Lord is not in vain. It's not worthless. It's not fruitless. It's not in vain. The work of the Lord. Anything you do for the Lord is not in vain. By the way, we're to work for the Lord till He comes back. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know as much as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's coming back someday. He's told us to occupy till He comes. Let us continue to be faithful. Let us continue to, therefore, to labor for Him. He says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whatsoever you do, therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. Amen. Let us do our very best for the Lord. Give Him our very best. His work deserves our very best. Be a steadfast, unmovable, fixed, anchored. Don't drift. Your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? The greatest decision you will ever make is to accept Christ as your Savior. Amen. To believe again that He lived, that He died, and rose again, that you can have everlasting life. Realizing you're a sinner, coming to Jesus. No greater source of joy than coming to the Lord. Christian, this morning, are you drifting? Have you let things drift a little? Get back to the buoy. Be a steadfast, unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. I know there's some teachers in here that taught Sunday school for 20-something years. And many times it takes a while to see the fruit of the labor. To see that 3-year-old become a teenager who becomes an adult, who gets married, has kids, and now see them in church. Amen. That's amazing. To see kids that you saw born now serving the Lord, Amen. Getting married, and raising their kids in the same church. I get that opportunity having been here 18 years and having pastored some here for 23 years. What an unbelievable blessing. But if you're going to see the kind of blessings that God intends for you to see, you can't let things slip. You've got to stay with it. You've got to be steadfast. No room for quitting. Your faith is not in vain. Your work is not in vain. O land of rest for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and rest with thee at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. We just keep on working. Keep on working for the Lord. Keep on giving to the Lord. Keep on keeping on. Keeping, you know, being aware of where your buoy's at, where you're anchored, and just be unmovable, steadfast. People are watching you. People are watching you. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's all stand. Hymn 534, Cleanse Me. After we pray. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning, and Lord, may we delight in serving you. May we delight in working for you and laboring for you. May we continue to serve you. And Lord, may today, if there's someone here who's never accepted you as Savior, may they accept you today. Lord, help us if we've drifted some. May we get back to the rock. May we get back to the Word of God. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.